Yeah, so obviously it needs to be something Christmassy, right, since it's Christmas Eve. I was just looking through, and I felt like we celebrate Jesus' birth at Christmas, right? We celebrate the fact that God became man and came to live among us. But one of the main reasons that we celebrate this, I believe, is mostly down to what he came to do, right? So it's not the usual Christmas passage. It's just a couple chapters along. But we'll be in Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 21. Okay? And here, this is where, so Jesus, he's just returned from being in the desert, being tempted by the devil, and he's starts to preach in different synagogues all around the area there in Galilee. And then he gets to Nazareth, where he stands up, as we'll see in the text, he stands up to teach, and he's handed a scroll, the scroll of Isaiah, and he's flicking around, and he finds this piece, and, you know, he makes this amazing statement. So this is where we'll be. I know Bart prayed amazingly, but I feel like I need more prayer at least anyway, so let's pray again. Thank you, Lord, for this time together, and I just pray that you would just really bless this time, Lord. I pray that your word would just go forth in power and glory, Lord, and I pray that you will do a work in each one of our hearts as we receive this and celebrate your birth, Lord, and your coming to live among us and really to serve us, Lord, in such an amazing way. So we're very grateful for that, and we pray that you would bless this morning. Amen. Okay, so I'll start at verse 14, and I'll just read through it, okay? Jesus returned in power of spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. He taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And then he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood up to read. He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And all the eyes of everybody that was in the synagogue were fixed on him. And then he said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now, I made a couple slides so you've got something to look at other than me. And really what I want to focus on is these things. So the Spirit of the Lord is upon him because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And then I really want to focus on these things that Jesus says that he was sent to do. And the first thing that he says he was sent to do is to heal the brokenhearted. Now, the Bible tells us that the Lord is near to those that are brokenhearted, and that he saves the crushed in spirit. Also, describing Jesus in his character, we know that a bruised reed he won't break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. And, you know, just I'm sure that you've all experienced different times in your life where you've been super, super low, you know, for whatever reason. You know, you could easily describe that as having a broken heart, right? And at times like that, the God of the universe, the one that created everything that we see and don't see, with all that glory and all that power, he's near to you in such a personal way. And really, when we can feel so isolated and that there's nobody really going through what we're going through, nobody, you know, people have been through things, yeah, no doubt, but they don't really understand how I feel, you know, and the way that this is bothering me. But you can know for sure that Jesus does know, and Jesus is near to you. And as a, you know, in the whole description of love in 1 Corinthians 13, something that really sticks out to me is, you know, is love is kind. And, you know, we know about God's kindness and how kind and how tender-hearted he is to us. And really, it's just serving as a way to know as well, to be encouraged in the fact that when, even now, you know, he doesn't just heal the brokenhearted once. He is continuously healing us, right? So you don't just get a broken heart once in life, unfortunately, many, many times. And he will always be near to you, and he will always be there to heal your broken heart. So, oh, and by the way, this is going to be short. but yeah, one of the things that Jesus was sent to do is to heal the brokenhearted. Wow, is this playing on its own? Okay, thanks. So the next thing that in verse 18, where it says Jesus was sent to proclaim liberty to the captives. Now, the main sort of application on interpretation here really is the way in which we're held captive to our own desires, right? Further down, he talks about setting at liberty those who are oppressed. So that's kind of like a something external, whereas this captivity and what Jesus came to do is to liberate us from the captivity of our own sinful desires. You know, each one of you knows your own heart, and each one of you knows how wicked that heart can be, you know? And the things that we desire to do and the things that we think and contemplate are, you know, sometimes just incredibly shocking, right? James tells us that, you know, that temptation occurs when we're lured and when we're enticed by our own desires. Unfortunately, before we are redeemed by Jesus, we have no way really to master those desires. We're just completely led astray by them. We're, you know, the next part down mentions about blindness, and that's one of the things related here is we're so captive because we're so blind. I mean, it's a complete mess, right? Paul, when he is talking in Romans 7, and he does this whole, you know, he's talking about his condition and whether that's his condition before he was saved or after he was saved, that's debatable. But one of the main things that stands out is the end of that passage where he's talking about how he wants to do the things that, you know, that are good, and all he does is bad things, and, you know, and that whole condition that he describes, he ends it with this: wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? You know, and ultimately he's just so aware of the conflict inside. You know, now as believers we have the opportunity to say no to our own sinful desires, which we didn't have before. We didn't know that there was an opportunity. We just felt that what was right was right. But now we're able to discern and to distinguish, or we can grow in this discernment to be able to distinguish between, you know, what feels right and what is right. Now there's a separation, whereas before there wasn't. It was just, you know, you define what is right by how you feel, and that's how the world is right now, right? So there's a passage in Genesis where you remember Cain and Abel. Cain was the naughty guy and Abel was the good one, and Cain, they made an offering. Cain made an offering of some like weeds and fruit or whatever, you know, like it was some crops, and Abel made an offering of like the first, you know, the best animal in his flock. He made an offering to God, you know, and God was pleased with Abel's offering, but not with Cain's. And this made Cain mad. Cain was angry and he looked dejected. And God said to him, "Why do you look so angry? Why do you look so dejected?" And then he gave him this warning. He said to him, "Look, if you do what is right, then it'll go well. If you don't do what is right, beware, because sin is crouching at your door and it's eager to control you. But you must subdue it and be its master." Cain went out and killed his brother. So he had no, you know, he wasn't able to subdue the sin that was controlling him. So what I'm wanting to point out here is that we, before Christ, are held captive to our own desires. And we are not able to get out of this pattern, you know, this recurring pattern of just being led from one sinful desire to another, even if things outwardly look good. Maybe the motives are incredibly horrible. So the main thing here is Jesus came to liberate those that are captive, those that are held captive by their own sinful desires. Now the next point, Jesus came to bring recovery of sight to the blind, or he came to heal the blind. Now you see through Jesus' life and ministry many times that he physically healed blind people, right? And no doubt even today, you know, there's testimonies of him healing blind people, right? But one of the main things that we can all relate to is the fact that before Jesus, we were spiritually blind. The Bible describes the same kind of thing in two different ways. One, it'll refer to it as being the state before Jesus being spiritually blind or being spiritually dead, right? Or darkened. You know, you get the same kind of impression. And the point is this, that before Jesus saves us and puts in us his Holy Spirit and makes us alive, you know, breathes that breath of life into us, we are spiritually dead. We are spiritually blind. We're not able to perceive spiritual things or truth, you know, even truth in itself. Like, there's a struggle to be able to sort of comprehend truth. And when I'm talking about truth, it's not, you know, what color this shirt is, but, you know, ultimate truth and absolute truth in creation, God, you know, the virgin birth, all these things, you know, like we're talking at Christmas about a teenage girl that miraculously got pregnant and then gave birth to a human which was also completely God, right? So wrapping our head around those things, we struggle even with the Holy Spirit, right? But without the Holy Spirit, we're spiritually dead and blind, and we're not able to process these things. In 1 Corinthians 2, there's a little passage about this, and what it says here is, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolish to him, and he is not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. And I couldn't have described it better, even though I just tried for 2 minutes. You know, one of the times in which Jesus heals a guy, I don't remember where it was. The passage is in John 9. He heals this guy, and then everybody's kicking off saying, you know, who healed you? What do you mean? Because everybody knew this guy was born blind, right? He's been blind all his life. He's known. It's a very community kind of thing. Everybody knows everybody. Everybody knows this is blind Barry or whatever his name was, right? And his parents, everybody. Now, he's now telling everybody, I can see. Look, you didn't shave, you know, and all these different things. That's not in the Bible. But everybody can see that this guy can see. All the Pharisees and everybody, they pull everybody in front and they drill him and then they send him away and then they drill his parents. And his parents are like, I don't know. We know he was born blind. Ask him. He can speak for himself. So they bring him in again. Who did it? And he's like, look, you know, it was this guy. And they said, it was a sinner. It's like, it just comes to the point of ultimate frustration. He said, look, I don't know whether this guy was a sinner or not. All I know is I was blind and now I see, you know? And that is really, that is the testimony of the Christian today. You know, I can't explain how it happened, but, you know, I was blind and now I see. I see things that I didn't see before. I understand things that I didn't understand before. I get excited about things that I didn't get excited about before. And that's because this breath of life, God has saved me and he's given me his Holy Spirit and he's awakened me, right? He's awakened me. He's opened my eyes. You know, Paul has that experience where he's blind and then when you know, he's prayed for And then when he sees it, he said it's like scales dropped off his eyes, you know. And you can all relate to that kind of thing happening at some point of your life, whether progressive or immediate, whatever, you know. And if you can't, you know, maybe you're still blind. Yeah, maybe that was a bit strong. The next thing, I'm going to cough. I'm just getting over a cold. The next thing in that passage is that Jesus came to set at liberty those who are oppressed. So he came to liberate the captives, to set you free from your own desires, and then to set you free from oppression. Now, this really is more so gives the impression the oppression from external factors. Really, the main thing here is the oppression from the devil, right? The devil is our adversary. The devil hates mankind. The devil hates God. The devil just hates everything, right? Apart from himself. And he is the one that is accusing the brethren. He's the one that is, you know, manipulating things in such a way to isolate people and to get them to a point where they're far from God, you know, and to distract them from God and to just make their lives a misery in one way or another. And Jesus came to liberate us from the devil, really, you know. And this is Easter, obviously, the whole thing. But what Jesus did is he defeated death, right? And he defeated the devil on the cross. What he did there meant that you know, the main weapon in the devil's arsenal against mankind was death, is death, right? But Jesus defeated death, and Jesus defeated the devil. So really, death can't hold us either, you know. If the Lord doesn't come back before and we physically die, right? Which the Bible describes as falling asleep. But you know, if we physically die, we don't experience the second death. You know, we go straight to be with the Lord immediately. And this is something that Jesus did when he came to liberate us from our oppressor. You know, the Bible tells us that that the devil is roaming round like a raging lion, ready to devour, you know. And we need to have a correct perspective of that. Is you know, there's people that would say, or maybe like a common saying is, yeah, he's roaming like a lion, but he's got no teeth. No, he has teeth. He can destroy people. Like, I mean, people have had their lives messed up massively, right? People have been distracted from God. You know, all these tactics that the devil uses, they're very effective, you know. And we need to have a right perspective of the fact that he is out there. You know, he is against us. We're not on his side, you know. And he hates us. And he's our adversary. And he will oppress us. And he will do whatever he can and all those evil forces to make our life a living hell, to put it in no other way, you know. But the good news is that Jesus came to set us free from that. And he sets us free continuously. Like I said earlier about the broken heart, it's something that we still struggle with as a believer, is we still go through those periods of time where, you know, maybe we feel massively oppressed, you know, we feel attacked, you know, that Satan seems to have a personal thing with us and he's taking it out on us. But the Lord, again, he's near to us and he is here to free us from that and to set us at liberty. And we can no longer ever be pinned in a corner by Satan. Never, ever again. You know, praise the Lord for that. And then the final thing here, which I decided to shorten and reword because it didn't really fit on the screen. So the verse says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And I put proclaim forgiveness. Doesn't sound like it matches, right? But just to explain the reference here, where Jesus says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And all of this is back in Isaiah, right? He's quoting Isaiah. But this is a reference to the year of Jubilee. How many, by show of hands, how many of you know the year of Jubilee? Okay, so when it's a Leviticus thing, it's about the law and all this kind of stuff. But basically what happened was, the Sabbath day, you were supposed to rest as a person, right? You were supposed to rest, not do anything and da-da-da. Well, with your land, if you were it was a big agricultural thing, right? So every seventh year, the land was to get a Sabbath. So you weren't to plant any new plants. You would just leave that ground to rest. You don't work that ground at all. You leave it. The land gets a Sabbath year for the whole year, every 7 years, right? And then on the 50th year, it was the year of Jubilee. Every 50 years, there was this Jubilee year. And what happened in some of the most significant things about this reference, what happened in the year of Jubilee is any mortgaged land was returned to its owner. So the way, obviously, if every 50 years, everything comes back to those that should own it, right? Then you can't really fully sell things. So it's like, the value of a land would depend on how many years till the next Jubilee, and then you would do a contract from Jubilee to Jubilee, So, but anyway, all land that was owned by you was returned to you. It was rightfully yours again. And if you recontracted that out, whatever, but all land was returned to its owner. A big thing here is all debts were forgiven. So, I mean, we all know, I imagine that, right? Yeah, get a mortgage now. But it doesn't work like that anymore. We're not in a state that's governed by God, and neither is Israel anymore. But debts were forgiven. All debts were forgiven. So you had, and then the other thing here is Israelite slaves were released. So an extreme example here is I'm an Israelite. I've got a bit of land, but I'm in a mess financially. So I sell my land to you, and you buy my land for the next 13 years until Jubilee, and you give me whatever that's worth. I still don't have enough. So then what I have to do is I take a loan. I take a loan from somebody. I still don't have enough. I sell myself as a slave, to forgive the debt, to the person that I owe the money to. I just say, I'll be your slave. And then, so I've got rid of my land, I've got a debt, and now I'm a slave, But every 50 years, I got a fresh start. Isn't that amazing to think of how merciful God is? That the fact that He would create that as a statute for a country, how a country should run, let's say, that no matter the ultimate mess that you can end up in financially, you would at least experience freedom once more in your life. And it's an amazing thing, really. So the main thing here that I wanted to pull out of that is that this acceptable year of the Lord is what happened here in the Jubilee is you'd be redeemed, you've been forgiven, and you've been set free, right? So proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord and proclaiming forgiveness, you can see how I got to it, and nobody wants to stone me. So what I would also like to point out is where it says here that Jesus proclaimed the acceptable year of the Lord. Does this mean that whatever it was, AD 29 was the only acceptable year of the Lord, and after that you're screwed? No, not really. Sometimes the word year can be interpreted as meaning like an age, if you like. It's ushering in a time. Of the acceptable time. And the New Living Translation translates this verse, right, to get the meaning across, says that Jesus came to proclaim that the time of the Lord's favor has come. Effectively, the day of salvation, the time of the time has come to experience God's grace. It ushers in this age of grace, right, where the Lord has an open door policy right now, you know, and anybody is welcome to approach him and to experience redemption, to experience forgiveness, to be set free from our own sinful desires that are holding us captive on a daily basis, whether it's people know that or not, you know, the Lord knows, and he's here to set us free from that. He's here to recover our sight, to give us sight again, to breathe new life into us that enables us to see things in different ways, that enables us to appreciate the Lord and all that he's done for us, because until he does that, we're ungrateful and we don't even know. We can't even comprehend how much he loves us, how much he's done for us, that he created us, why he created us, that he knows us individually. The Bible tells us that he knows every single hair on our head, right? We can't even begin to comprehend this stuff until, you know, we have had that experience where he has breathed new life into us. He has saved us, he's redeemed us, he's set us free, he's opened our eyes, and he's protecting us. Excuse me, he's protecting us from the devil, that the devil cannot gain any ground in our lives, you know, giving us the option to say no to sin, and really to say that now is the time to experience God's grace. And, you know, we all know that this is a window that he opened, right? Let's say it's a period of time that it has an expiry date that nobody knows when it is. I mean, it could have been 2 minutes ago, you know, luckily it wasn't, you know, but this time where you can experience God's grace, you know, you can experience these things that I mentioned here. If you've never experienced it, you need to really investigate here, you know, and you really need to speak to the Lord, because we know that there's another book later on in the Bible, Revelation, right? And it shows what happens after this time that we have now. So I would encourage you, I guess to close this off really, I would encourage you to really work out your salvation if you haven't already. And if you have, if you know the Lord and you've experienced his salvation, to be encouraged and not to just see these things that he does as a one-off thing 23 years ago when you share your testimony to somebody. I don't even know who 23 years ago is. It's not me. But this is continuous, you know. The Lord will always be near to you. He'll always heal you. He'll always set you free. No matter what situation you get yourself in, effectively you can experience that year of Jubilee on a daily basis, you know. Nothing can hold you down. Praise the Lord for that. So that leaves me only with one last thing to say, and it was my main slide. Boom! Okay, thanks a lot, Alex. Anyway, let's pray. Thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you that we managed to get through it. So thank you for that. But Lord, thank you so much for all of these things, you know, what we saw of you today and how you revealed yourself and your character, your purposes, your intentions, your love for us, Lord, how you've revealed all these things to us today. You know, and help us, Lord, to truly perceive the things that you've said here, Lord, that you've revealed of yourselves. Help us to be encouraged and to remember these things. And anybody right now that is suffering, Lord, that is brokenhearted, anybody that is feeling captive or held captive to their own desires, anybody that is this, all this stuff is going completely over their head, Lord, the blind, these people, Lord, those that are being oppressed right now, Lord, they're experiencing attacks and just pressure from the devil, to put it no other way. All these people, Lord, they need to experience one element of, you know, one of these things, Lord, or all of these things. And I just pray that you, Lord, who knows them individually, you know us individually, I pray that you would achieve your purposes, Lord, and that you would set people free and you would heal people. And that you would really just bless each one of these people that are here today, Lord. And we just say thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you came to do, Lord, that you thought of us in such a way to do that. Thank you, Lord, so much.
I can't.